We all need Jesus this morning, and our community, our world needs Jesus more than ever. So let's go to the Lord with this next song and ask the Lord to take our hand and just lead us, to help us to continue in this journey that we'll have an exciting finale. You know, we'll be in heaven one day. We'll be in glory. Amen. Do you believe that with me this morning, church?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And only Jesus can help us through. Only Jesus can give us the hope that we need to continue living each day. You know, his mercies are new each morning. The book of Lamentations says that if it was not for the mercy of God, you and I would not be here this morning breathing alive. So let's go to the Lord and sing this song and praise him and worship him with everything that we have. Amen.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord.
This morning, Lord, as we worship you and praise you, Lord God, help us, Lord God, to express everything we have in our hearts this morning, which is gratitude and thankfulness, God.
Yes.
Thank you for everything you've done, Lord God.
Yes.
Thank you for our salvation, your salvation in Christ.
Yes.
Jesus.
Yes.
Lord, thank you for forgiving our sins, Lord.
Yes.
Father, thank you for washing us with the blood of Christ. Thank you, Father, for multiple chances, Father God. When we were down, Lord, you came, Lord, and you gave us your hand, Lord, Father, and you lifted us up, Father. And now, Father, you placed us upon the rock of ages, which is Jesus Christ, Father. So we thank you and we praise you this morning, Father God. We lift up our hands before you. We close our eyes. We open our mouths and praise you, Father God, and worship you this morning, Lord. And Father, thank you for your amazing grace, Father. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, that saved someone like me, Father God. You know, Father, that one time we were lost, but you came and found us, Lord. We were blind, but now we're able to see, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Sing with me this morning, church, as we praise and worship the living God, the only true God. Hallelujah. Opportunity to be here, God. Thank you for the freedom we have in this great nation of ours, Lord God. Thank you, Father, because the Constitution still protects us, Lord, and guarantees the right to worship, the right to assemble, God. And Father, I just want to thank you, and I just want to ask you, Lord, that you continue to help us to assemble together, to come to church, to worship, Father, while there's still a chance to do it, Lord. We realize, God, that there are nations as we speak right now where they don't have these freedoms, Father God. Where the persecuted church abides, Father, and praises you, Lord. So help us to continue, Lord. Help us to worship you this morning, Father. And also we come before your presence thanking you for the word this morning, God. Thank you for your precious word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word shall remain forever, God. Your word is a shield to us, Father God. The psalm writer says, God, your word, Father, gives us life. And Father, we trust you, God, that your word will meet our spiritual needs this morning as we come before you and listen, Lord, and hear, God. Help us also to become doers of the word and not only hearers, Lord God. Father, we pray and ask you all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Amen. Thank you for bearing with me as I put on my preacher's hat this morning. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. It's all for the glory of God. Amen. I am not as good, as you've noticed, as Pastor Bruce is. He's a professional. You know, he's a professional musician. And I always tell him, I don't see how you can do it. But I know how he does it. You know, it's the Holy Spirit, you know, that gives him the ability to sing, to play an instrument, and also to stand behind a pulpit and bring the word all at the same time. You know, I can't do that myself, but we do it for the glory of God. Amen. So, but it's good to be here this morning, church. It's awesome to have the opportunity to bring the wise counsel of God that brings life to each one of us, that convicts us, that convinces the sinner that he's a sinner. You know, you and I can say all we want. We can use all the words, all the fancy words that we can come up with in order to convince someone to come to Christ or to turn his or her life around. But only Jesus at the end can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. The Holy Spirit has the power to do it. Jesus said it. Amen.
Amen.
But it's good. It's awesome to be here once again, church. So this morning, I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles if you have them. If not, Eddie's going to pull up the verses and put them on the screen and see what the Lord has to say to us this morning. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. It's good once again, you know, and I don't get tired of saying that because, you know, there are places in the world, there are countries right now where the church is being persecuted. People can't gather like we do and praise God. People can listen to the word with freedom without being persecuted. I have a very good friend of mine who's a missionary to those persecuted countries, and man, does he have some testimonies about what goes on in those places and sometimes what they do to Christians, to believers, when they're arrested. You know, I mean, it's just horrible that the stuff that they have to go through and the ordeal that they have to live just for serving God. But you and I have the freedom to do it, you know, this morning, and so let's take advantage of that, church. You know, I encourage you to come to church. I mean, come to church as much as you can, because I believe there's going to come a time when maybe we're not going to be able to enjoy this freedom, you know. I mean, God forbid that, you know, but things can change. I came from a nation that enjoyed a democracy for many, many years, you know, modeled after our American democracy here, and I'm talking about Nicaragua. And for many years, we enjoyed democracy there and freedom to worship, freedom to express ourselves. But guess what? You know, overnight, things changed just like that, you know, and a dictatorship took over, communism took over, and the church was heavily persecuted. And I'm not saying that that's going to happen in our country. Like I said, God forbid it. You know, it's our prayer that God continues to give us the freedom that we have so that we continue to preach the gospel, not only here in our nation, but to the nations surrounding us. Amen. So, but you know, take advantage of the freedom. I mean, just come to church as much as you can. Come to the prayer meetings as much as you can. Get together with brothers and sisters and study the word. Go to the Lord in prayer. Fast, which is something we need to do as a church, you know. That was not only in the New Testament times, in the book of Acts, or something that Jesus had to do. It's something that we're called to do as well. So, but let's go to the word in prayer. I mean, let's go read and see what the Lord has to say, and because we already gave thanks and
praise God for this. Acts chapter 9, and it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there." The way, meaning Jesus. Amen. He's the way. He's the only way. Amen. "He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains." That's how drastic the situation was back then. In chains. As, you know, slaves, as prisoners. Verse 3, "As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him." All of a sudden, "he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. And the voice replied, 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink." Amen. So thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so a couple of weeks ago when I had the chance to bring the word, we talked about the first martyr of the church. His name was Stephen. And Stephen was a deacon in the church, and he was preaching the gospel also. He was a servant. And one day he was preaching the gospel. He was ministering to the needs. He was telling people about Jesus, and then the religious leaders got jealous of him, and then they accused him falsely. They questioned him. They questioned his faith, and they couldn't resist his wisdom, which it was not his, it was God's. You know, it was the Holy Spirit working in him powerfully, because he was, I mean, doing great signs and wonders, the Bible says. Signs and wonders from heaven, from God. And so they questioned him, and in the end, they sentenced him to death. And when he was being stoned, the Bible says in chapter, the latter verses of chapter 7, book of Acts, and then the first part of chapter 8, the same book of Acts, the Bible says that there was a young man, this guy, his name was Saul, and he was there applauding, basically, literally. He was applauding his death. He was cheering his killers, you know, his assassins. He was cheering them on so they could kill him and get rid of him. And he was there doing that. And then as a result of that church, the early church was persecuted. The persecution began and broke out against the church just for the simple fact, for the reality that they were preaching the gospel. That's all they were doing. They were not even contradicting the law. You know, they were not saying things against the religious leaders. It was God himself speaking through these servants. And so they were persecuted, and the Bible says that they all had to go to different places, escaping for their lives, fleeing for their lives. God talked to us about that, you know, how awful it can be to be in a situation like that. Again, thank God we haven't gone through something like that, but I know people who have gone through a situation like that. They have had to pack up the little stuff they could pack and then just flee with their families, escape for their lives, because they were being persecuted for their faith, for Jesus Christ. You know, there's something so controversial about the name of Jesus. You know, you can mention Allah, you can talk about Buddha all you want, you can talk about Confucius and all those
fellows who live and then, you know, in ancient times and died and they're dead. But when you mention the name of Jesus, you know, it's so much controversy, you know, that's caused when you mention his name. And that's because Jesus is the only name that can save us. There's no other name under heaven in which you and I or anyone else in this world can find salvation, church. There's so precious, something precious about the name Jesus, meaning God saves. As a matter of fact, that's why I named my son Josiah. And I know he's back in there, you know, with his shades on. I can see you, little man. But, you know, Josiah has a similar meaning. The salvation comes from Jehovah or God himself. You know, it's a reminder. His name reminds me of who Jesus really is. You know, he's a savior, the savior of the world, you know. And so, you know, if you and I decide to serve Jesus, you know, sooner or later we could suffer persecution just like these brothers in the early church suffer. The Bible says, church, this morning that, you know, brothers and sisters, whole entire families were scattered throughout the land into different areas and villages and little towns and big cities, you know, thinking they were escaping for their lives. But in reality, God had a plan for them, amen? And the plan was for them to take the seed everywhere they went to take the seed of the gospel, amen, and talk about Jesus himself. But guess what? The devil didn't stay there with his arms crossed. The Bible says that Saul, meanwhile, was still uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's follower. You know, we have a killer here, an assassin and a murderer. And he continues to persecute the church in Jerusalem. But then he goes to his leaders, the religious leaders, to obtain letters of authorization, you know, like a type of a permit, a license that would give them the right to take Christians' lives and to bring them back as prisoners to persecute them. You know, it's interesting to see that it says that he was uttering threats with every breath. You know, the Christian Standard Bible reads that Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. There's another version that reads that every other word that Saul would say was murder or something against the Christians. These Christians, these. Those Christians are that, you know, and I'm hungry, but those Christians, these, and I got to go to work, but those Christians, that, you know, it was on his mind constantly. You know, that's the image that the writer wants to convey, you know, what was the situation with Saul, that with every breath he would pronounce threats against the church. He was threatening them. So murder and threat was the purpose and the meaning in Saul's life. You know, that's what gave him a reason to get up every morning, so he would persecute Christians, so he would go and arrest them. And that's why he requested letters signed by the religious leaders, it says here, to go and persecute them in Damascus. Damascus was located about 135 miles from Jerusalem, roughly from here to Orlando. You know, and back then, you know, they didn't have any vehicles, you know, no cars. And in this case, Paul wasn't even riding a horse on his way to Damascus, because it was him and a bunch of other companions. You know, only the nobility back then, only wealthy folks could afford horses back then during those times. You know, it was a very fancy mode of transportation, so they would walk. So here we have Saul willing to walk all that distance in order to accomplish that mission. You know, it's incredible, church. It's amazing to read about the zeal that he had. It was so immense that he didn't care about the distance he was going to travel, as long as he was to accomplish his mission. He was willing to do anything to go to Damascus and persecute the Christians, persecute the church of God, destroy the church. Remember that it says here, church, that he was destroying the church, says one version. He didn't destroy it, Amen? Because the church of God cannot be destroyed. Amen? The church of God, the church of Christ cannot be destroyed. No one, nothing can destroy the church of Jesus Christ, the true church of Jesus Christ, that is. Amen? So, but Saul had the intention of destroying it, and he was accomplishing it. He was destroying it in the sense that he was scattering all the Christians and all the believers in so many different areas. You know, this morning when we read about what's going on or what happened in this account about the persecution of the church and how Saul was an instrument in accomplishing that, how Saul was able to cause so much suffering in the brothers and sisters back then, that reminds us of Satan, the devil, you know. Saul reminds us of Satan in this scripture because his purpose and mission has been and still is to destroy the church and to destroy you and our families and our communities and our country and this world, of course. You know, so much hatred in Satan that if he could, you know, and if he had the power to do it, you and I would not be here this morning. But guess what, church? We are in God's hands, you know, and we're under his protection, you know, and he's protecting us. And that's why you and I must continue to pray. You and I must continue to watch. In fact, Jesus Christ inspiring the Apostle Paul in the first letter of Paul, Chapter 5, verse 8, calls him our enemy. It says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy. So he is our enemy. Amen? The devil is our enemy. The devil is the enemy of our families, of our loved ones, in our communities, of our school children. You know, if it was up to the devil, you and I would not be here this morning. This church would be closed down. I mean, there would not be any freedom of religion in this country and other countries for the praise of God. But the Bible says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So the Bible says that you and I must stay vigilant. You and I must stay alert, on guard at all times, praying, watching, praying, fasting, praying, fellowshipping, praying, coming to church, praying, studying the Word, praying, testifying, witnessing to others about Christ, because the devil is going around like a roaring lion says. So Saul reminds us of Satan here with his mission and purpose, you know, as in the devil will do whatever he can to destroy us, our families, and everyone here. So therefore, you and I must stay vigilant and awake, amen, especially during these times, these difficult times in which people are questioning, you know, their existence. People are questioning life. There's so many young people that are confused these days, and you all know what I'm talking about, especially, you know, with all this stuff that's been going on that 30 years ago was unheard of. I tell my wife, you know, it was unheard of in schools. You know, you go to school, you know, and everything was fine, apparently, you know, 30, 40 years ago, or even 50, 60 years ago, where we could see values and principles still in place, right? Now, whatever, these days, anything that you think is true can be true to you. You know, whatever you want to think is true is true. If you don't believe in God, then that's fine. You know, if you don't believe in this, then that's fine. Or if you want to believe in that, that's perfectly fine. You know, everything is so subjective these days, you know, and relative, because there's so much confusion. And so that's why the church needs to stay on guard. The church needs to stay vigilant. You know, the church needs to stay prayed up, and we'll see what happens here after that, you know. But Saul reminds us of Satan, our adversary. He was the adversary of the early church. We have an adversary right now. In fact, he was the one behind Saul. You know, it was not, I don't want to blame Saul, you know, totally. But it was the devil behind Saul, using him as an instrument to persecute the church, to cause suffering, to discourage brothers and sisters. Because, you know, when you're being persecuted, you feel just like a boxer throwing the towel in the ring, you know, just giving up.
when you're persecuted, when you're under pressure, you know, when you find yourself, if it's your faith or your family, you decide, you know, it's got to be something really, really difficult to be in. You know, you think about Stephen when he was about to be stoned. I was reading that some scholars believe that Jesus, the Father, gave him a multiple filling of the Holy Spirit at the moment that he was about to die. You know, can you imagine being there? I mean, I just could not see myself in a place like that, and people are about to stone you, and people are about to take your life, and all you have to say is, hey, you know what? I deny Jesus. You know, it's all a lie. It's all a lie. I apologize. You know, and then they'll let you go. He had the chance to do that, but I've read, you know, some scholars says that God gave him a multiple filling of the Holy Spirit and empower him at that moment so he could go on at the end, until the very end, and not denying his Lord, you know. I mean, it, what an awesome thing it is to serve God, church. What an awesome thing is to be in the way, like it says here in chapter 9. But, you know, Saul not only reminds us of Satan, our adversary, but it also reminds us of ourselves when we were without Christ. Do you remember when you didn't have Christ in your life? Do you remember the time when you were not saved? I do, and I don't want to go back to that time, I tell you. No, I don't want to go back to those days when I didn't know Jesus, when I was walking in darkness, when I was blind. You know, we sung about that just a few moments ago. We were blind, but now we're able to see. We were lost and hopeless without Jesus. We have no hope, church. You remember those days. In fact, Saul goes on to write when he became Paul. You know, it's the same name, but God even changed his name. Amen. God even changed his heart. And it says in Ephesians 2, verse 12, in those days you were living apart from Christ. You remember that time, church, when you were living separately from God? You thought you didn't need God. You thought you didn't need Jesus, that you could do it all on your own, that you could achieve salvation somehow on your own. Or maybe you were religious and, you know, by coming to church every now and then, you'd be okay. You'd be calming your conscience. You'd be feeling okay if you come to church for Christmas or Easter, you know, which was good. At least we came to church on those days, you know, but it was a religious feeling or attitude, thinking that we could obtain our salvation on our own. But Paul goes on to say, in those days you were living apart from Christ, but guess what? You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. Listen to this, church. You lived in this world without God and without hope. A friend of mine once told me, he says, Pedro, I don't see how the world can live without Jesus. I don't see how can young people live without Jesus. I don't see how people in general can wake up in the morning and have no Jesus in their heart. I just don't see how they make it. I just don't see how they do it. And when he told me that, I reflected on that for a few moments, and I was like, I was like that at one time, at one moment, and I don't see how I made it. But guess what, church? It was all because of the mercy of God. Amen. So we were hopeless and lost without Jesus. Saul was like that at this very moment. He thought he was doing God a favor, you know, because the Bible says that he was zealous. He had this great zeal, you know, and a hatred for Christians, thinking that maybe by keeping the law and observing all of the commandments one by one, he would gain access to heaven. He would gain entrance to glory. Somehow he thought that by helping God, you know, he was doing him a favor by persecuting Christians. So he was self-righteous, thinking that God owed him. Does that sound like any of us were like that? You know, some of us were like that probably. I knew I was like that. I was thinking I was self-righteous. Hey, I'm good. You know, I haven't done anything bad to anyone. You know, I haven't killed. I haven't stolen, you know, I never robbed a bank in my life, you know, so I think I'm okay. You know, if I die without this Jesus that you preach, I think I'll be able to have eternal life somewhere. I don't know, somewhere though, but I think I'll be okay, you know, but we have lied, right? Yes, we have lied, you know, even when when we were kids, you know, it's something that it's in us, that sinful nature. So we thought we were self-righteous, and by being self-righteous, we thought we could gain access to heaven. We could gain entrance to heaven, church. So that was Saul, just like that. He was thinking, he was doing God a favor. He was being self-righteous, persecuting Christians. And he was on his way to fulfill this mission, to get rid of Christians, to get rid of them all, to get rid of this new pestilence that had taken the land all of a sudden. But guess what, church? On his way to Damascus, he says that he was approaching Damascus on this mission right about, you know, right at the very moment he was about to enter Damascus, right at that very place, you know, he was just maybe a few meters away, a few feet away from entering Damascus, when suddenly the Bible says that a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. That's what the Christian Standard Bible says. Our version this morning says that a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. Suddenly, church, it was without a warning, it was without a notice, it was unexpectedly, and it was quickly. You know, that's the meaning that it's trying to convey when it says suddenly, you know. Saul had no idea what was taking place at that very moment. What was he looking at that very moment, at that very instant, at the doorway, at the entranceway, at the gate of Damascus? And the Bible says that it was a light brighter than the sun. You remember being a kid trying to look at the sun for a moment? You remember doing that? Or maybe it was just me, you know, being a little boy. I think I can look at the sun, but you couldn't. You can't do that. Of course you can, because it'll make you go blind totally. You know, I remember a couple of years ago, I think it was 30 years ago, they had an eclipse 30 years ago, and I remember this quite vividly because they had these commercials on TV, maybe you remember them, about it was these Mitsubishi Eclipse commercials back in 1991, and it was during that same year that an eclipse took place, you know, and it was this huge deal. Do any of you remember that? Yeah, amen. And so they said that the best place to look at that eclipse was in Guatemala. And I was like looking at those commercials saying, man, it would be an awesome thing to see an eclipse, because they said it would be a one-time deal, you know, a one-in-a-lifetime occasion, event, you know. And they said that the next event would be years or decades from then. And so I was thinking it'll be nice, you know, to be in a place in Guatemala and be able to see the eclipse. But they would give you these special glasses or sunglasses that you could put on and be able to see it briefly for a few moments, you know, not permanently, of course, you know, but at least for a few moments, and be able to appreciate the eclipse, you know. And hoping I would have the chance to do that, and God gave me finally a chance to do it when I met my lovely wife, by the way. She's from Guatemala, and had the chance to go to Guatemala and see the country firsthand. So praise God for that. I'm thankful for it this morning. But anyways, you know, talking about an eclipse, you know, being brighter, the light. But the Bible says in 26:13, Acts 26:13, Saul goes on to give his testimony before some leaders, you know, and he says that a light from heaven brighter than the sun, it was so bright, it was so strong that it could make you go blind, but it was so bright, church, that it knocked him down, you know, he fell to the ground, it says here in verse 4. And when that happened, he says he heard a voice. It was Jesus revealing himself to Saul. The Bible says that this voice came from heaven. It said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then in verse 5, it says, who are you, mister? No, it doesn't say that, huh? It says, who are you, Lord? That's the moment of conversion
of soul. That's the moment he converted to the faith because he realized that the Lord Jesus was speaking to his life. Jesus had found him on his way to Damascus. You know, the word Lord here, church, in the original means a slave master, someone who owns another person. And you wouldn't call Lord anyone back then. You know, you call someone Lord if he was your master and you were his or her slave. And Saul at this very moment was acknowledging the fact and the truth and the reality, church, that only Jesus Christ is Lord. He was not Lord of his own life. He was not Lord of the situation. Saul was not Lord of the circumstance at that very moment. Saul was not the Lord of the church, but Jesus Christ is and was the Lord of the church at that very moment. Just like that moment when we came to Jesus, remember that, church, that he encountered us, he found us, and we called him Lord. We submitted to him. We gave our lives to him. We gave our hearts to him. We surrender our wills. We surrender everything we had to Jesus himself because we acknowledge him and we received him as Lord and Savior. So that was the moment that Saul got converted. And the Bible says that he was led to Damascus for further instructions. Church, Saul would not be the same after that. You know, the persecution stopped, thank God, at that very moment. You know, there was a breath of fresh air to the church at that very moment, to those Christians being persecuted in Damascus and the Christians being persecuted in Jerusalem and all around those areas throughout the region, church, at that very moment. You know what God is telling us at this very moment with these passages, church, another truth that you and I can find is that God will respond when we least expect it. You know, it says suddenly. God didn't say, hey, watch out, there's a light about to shine on you, Saul. No, it was suddenly, it was quickly. And that's how God is, church. That's why you and I need to be anticipating a move of God in our lives, in our families, in our churches. When we come to church, God, we ought to come anticipating something. Not like we go to a movie theater and, hey, yeah, you know, already seen the previews, you know, already seen the trailer. I think that movie's going to be okay. It's going to be all right, you know. I saw the end of it, but you know what you're going to be watching. You know what you're going to be getting into. No, it's not like that when you come to church. Let me tell you, it's not like that when you bend your knee and you start praying for a loved one. You don't know what God is going to do. You don't know what God is going to tell you when you open your Bible. This is not boring, church. This is not boring, young people. I mean, the Bible is so exciting because these are the words, not my words, you know. I mean, if they were mine, I'd bore you to death. Definitely. Yes. No. These are the words of the living God, the words of Jesus. So every time you sit down and you open your Bible, be expecting something from God because he's going to do something unexpectedly, suddenly, all of a sudden, at the least moment you think of. You know, when things turn darker and dark and darker and dark is when God shines his light brightest, church. Amen? Especially during these days, these COVID days. You know, Pastor Bruce was sharing with me about how a lot of people, unfortunately, have passed away because of the pandemic. You know, I mean, we have to admit that, we have to acknowledge it, but so many more people have passed away or are suffering because of anxiety and stress. Hey, that can kill you, I tell you. Anxiety, stress, worrying, over-worrying too much constantly, you know, it can take a toll on you, church. It can take a toll on your loved ones, you know, and you feel this tension at times during in the air, you know, which is something I felt. Let me tell you, I've only felt this. I felt it at the beginning, you know, when watching the news, which I quit watching the news for a while, but that'll stress you, I tell you, overstress you totally. But anyways, at the beginning of this pandemic, you know, I was like, whoa, I began to feel that tension once again. And I've only felt that tension maybe 2-3 times in my lifetime, you know. I felt it
The very first time when war broke out in my country, you know, you could feel that tension in the air that war was about to break out and the communists were about to take over. And I was only 7, you know, I was only a child and feeling that tension in the air. And the next time I remember feeling that, you know, was when Katrina was about to hit New Orleans, you know, and I was like feeling that tension in the air once again, you know. But you feel that in the air. I think you know what I'm trying to get at, amen, that you feel these in the air, you know. You feel that it's about to be the end of the world, which, you know, it's coming, you know. The world will end eventually, but you and I are trusting God, are trusting Jesus. But, you know, when things turn darker and dark, it's when God shines his light even brighter. Meaning, church, that there's a light at the end of the tunnel. There's a light at the end of your tunnel. Whatever you're going through, whatever situation our country is going through, whatever situation our church is fixing to go to or through, you know, there's going to be a light at the end of the tunnel, and that's going to be God's light, and he's going to be guiding our hands through the whole process, you know, through the whole journey. That's why I was so excited at the beginning when we sang that song, you know, Hold My Hand. It's one of those oldies but goodies, you know, amen. Praise God for those songs of old, amen, because they have such a tremendous message from the Lord. But, you know, we pray to God, God, please hold my hand. Hold my family's hand, God, through this period of time that we're going through. Hold my child's hand. You know, he's in rebellion, God. He's been a rebellious child or daughter. But please hold her hand. Have mercy on her, God, you know, in Jesus' name. And God will do it, church. God will do it. That's exactly what God was doing here. Because you know what? Do you think Christians back then were not praying when all of this was going on? They knew Saul was coming their way. They felt that tension in the air, just like I felt it. Remember I told you, Nicaragua, New Orleans, and then here. You know, you feel it in the air. They knew something was coming against them, something greater than them, you know, that could overpower them so easily, you know. But guess what? They bow down and they pray. How do I know that? How do we know that, church? Because it says here in the book of Acts that they would pray, and not a casual prayer, church. No. I'm not talking about a casual prayer time, you know, thank you, Jesus, for my meal. Amen. No. I'm not talking about that type of prayer. It's a fervent prayer, prayer with fervor, you know, that you gave it all you had when you went to the Lord. You know, you pour out your heart, your entire life before your God, you know, asking him to be merciful and to do something about the situation that was about to take place. Do something about the persecution, God, that's about to take place in this area. You told us to come here and preach the gospel, but now this fellow Saul is coming here to destroy us, to do away with us. But guess what? God answered that prayer. So that tells us a lot about you and I, what we need to do, you know, in any circumstance. Pray at all times, Saul would go on to say, because he knew the power of prayer. He knew what prayer could do. He knew what prayer could undo, you know, because it can undo the works of the devil, you know, that the devil came to destroy, to steal, amen, steal our joy, steal our families, came to destroy. He's been a murderer since the beginning. We read that just earlier, you know, in John 8:44. So when we do that and we seek the Lord in prayer, guess what? He will respond eventually, unexpectedly. Ooh, at the very least moment you expect it, church. I mean, this is so exciting. Amen. You know, praise God, because he will see us through. He will see us through at this very moment. It doesn't matter what we go to. It doesn't matter whether our loved ones is in the hospital, you know. You pray for your loved one. Pray for your unsaved loved ones. You know, earlier this year, my dad, he passed away, and he was 90. He would have been 94 in June, 94, you know. And, yeah, he's good, you know. It hurt me because I couldn't say goodbye to my daddy. And I apologize, you know, I couldn't say goodbye to my dad. I wish I could have been there and say, Dad, you know, just hang on for a few moments. I just want to say bye, you know, or pray for you. But you know what? God was reminding me of the time when I was 20-something, which was a long time ago, 30-something years ago. Well, not that long. But anyways, I was in my early 20s, and I prayed to God, God, please save my daddy. Save my dad, God. Save him. Save him. You know, a 20-year-old on his knees praying for his dad. You know, his heart had been so hardened by religion and the stuff that he had to go through. You know, he was old school, you know, born 1927. Praise God, you know, for the stuff, the wisdom he had too, but he was hardened. But then God reminded me that those prayers were not in vain. They were not in vain. That in the end, I found out that my dad had received Christ in his heart as Lord and Savior. So when you least expect it, maybe not when you want it, you know, I wanted it at that moment, you know, when I was 20 and I had my confrontations with my dad. No, God, I'm going to serve God. No, you're going to do this. You're going to run this, miss this. You're going to go to school and become this. And no, Dad, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And so we would hit head to head, you know. But I would pray for him, and I wanted him to be saved at that very moment. But it was in his Lord's timing. So don't despair, church. Continue to pray. Continue to intercede for your loved ones. Continue to intercede for your family. Continue to pray for whatever needs we have, you have, our community has, because God will respond when we least expect it, and he will see you through. And you know what? What else? You know, that tells you that God was involved in their lives, in the Christians' lives back then. God was just not sitting back and watching how his people was being destroyed and slaughtered and murdered and saying, oh, well, you know what I can do? You know, there's nothing I can do. The devil beat me to it. No. God did something about it because he was involved with his church, and he still is. You know, we're not deists in this place. You know, we're believers. Deists in the sense that, you know, they believe God is just watching from afar. You know, there was a song back then, 30 years ago exactly, about this lady singing that God was watching us from a distance. And y'all know which one I'm talking about. She would sing, God is watching us from a distance. And I asked myself, is that the case? If that's the case, then, you know, what's the purpose of being a believer if God is just watching us from a distance and not doing a thing about it? But guess what, church? God is involved in the church today. God is in this place just like he was in there when we were having Sunday school earlier this morning. Jesus promised it, remember? He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, and I see more than three in this place, I know, amen? I'll be in the midst of them. I'll be there. You know, we can't see him, but he's here in spirit. And he's here in truth, church, because he's involved, and he wants to get involved in your life. He wants to get involved in your marriage. He wants to get involved in your family. He wants to get involved in your affairs. He wants to get involved at work and at school, teacher, student, young person. He wants to get involved in this world, in this community. But guess what? He's a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. The devil is the opposite, the total opposite, a thief and a liar. But the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is a total gentleman, a complete gentleman, meaning that he'll ask for permission. He'll knock at your door. Remember that in Revelations, he said, here I am knocking at your door. So if you feel something funny this morning, don't despair. That's Jesus is knocking at your door at this very moment, wanting to come in and sit down and dine with you, dine with me. Isn't God awesome this morning, church? We can see that, church. And finally, you know, God could have done something about Saul and all the persecutors back then. You know, he could have zapped them and say, guess what? I'm going to kill you right now, Saul, because you're persecuting me, you're persecuting my church. I'm going to do something about that. But guess what? We see the mercy of God in action. God didn't kill Saul at that very moment. He could have done that. Amen? Yeah, of course he could. He's God. He is God. He owns our hearts. This world belongs to him. You know, we can't complain and say, hey, you know, God, I have the right to be alive. No, we don't. Mm-mm-mm. We're alive because God is pleased with the fact and allowed us to live at this very moment. So God could have done something about Saul, but we see the mercy of God in action, just like we saw it in our lives. Amen. We could have lost our lives, oh, so many countless times when I could have lost my life, church. As a young person living in rebellion, you know, I could have lost my life even in my country when the draft, you know, when they had that military draft and everybody that looked 16 at least, you know, and me being 12 was a little taller for my age, you know, I could have held a rifle, they said, and I could have gone to war. I knew people that went to war and lost their lives. You know, when I go back to my country, you know, and I think about those friends, those classmates who couldn't make it out of Nicaragua, and they lost their lives in the war, you know. And why not me? Because God had mercy on my life, just like God had mercy on you. And guess what? Someone came and presented the gospel. Someone came and told you Jesus loves you. There's hope in Jesus. Jesus wants to give you eternal life, and he wants to save you from your sins. He wants to change and transform your life. And that's exactly what happened to Saul at that very moment. His heart was changed. He was transformed. You know, he saw the light. We've sung about that. Amen. I saw the light. Remember that song? I saw the light. I praise God for this church, you know, because there's so many neat songs that I've learned the years that I've been here with my wife and now my little one. But, you know, those songs have a truthful message. You know, we saw the light, and people can still see the light, church, because God is a merciful God. God doesn't want to destroy the world. In fact, you know, if you ask my son, what is the meaning of the rainbow? You ask, what is the meaning of a rainbow? You ask students these days, hey, what does a rainbow mean? And they'll tell you something otherwise, you know, because they hijacked that truth, or they at least are trying to hijack that biblical truth of the rainbow. You know, the rainbow truly and solely belongs to the living God. And when you ask someone like my son, what is the meaning of the rainbow? That God will not judge the world with water once again, he says. Yeah, just like that. Just like that. God will not send water to the world to judge it. And it's true, church. God doesn't want to judge the world yet. He wants to give everyone a second chance, a multiple chance. Multiple chances, just like you and I have had them and are still enjoying them, church. Because, you know, like Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 says, and I'm going to close with this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. Amen. How many of you agree with that? His mercies never cease. You saw that firsthand, Brother Bobby. Amen. With that sunrise. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. So the mercies of God are fresh and renew this very moment. And they're available to anyone who wants to come to him. Lord, I bring you my marriage. Lord, I bring you my family. Lord, I bring you my sons, my daughters, my job. I bring you my community. I bring you my needs. I bring you my praise. I bring you my worship. I bring before you everything that I am. Aren't you glad this morning to be alive, church? Amen. Let's all stand and praise God. Amen, amen. He is good. He is a merciful God. There is hope in Jesus. There is a light at the end of the tunnel, church. Just like Pastor Bruce says, at the end, we're going to win. In the end, the church wins, and the devil will be cast into the lake of fire, says the Bible. Him and the false prophet and the Antichrist, you know, they will be cast into the lake of fire. And sadly, those who refuse his mercy, those who still reject his salvation. But it doesn't have to be like that, church. It doesn't have to be that way, you know. God doesn't send anyone to hell, much less that lake of fire, which is empty at this very moment, you know. God doesn't send anyone there. It's a free will. We choose to do that. We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning. So if you could please close your eyes just for a few moments, you know, and I promise we'll be done in a minute or two. But this is very important. This is very urgent because this message is a prophetic message. Not that I'm a prophet, you know, saying that this or that is going to happen tomorrow, but prophecy in the sense of the scripture. Amen. I'm a prophet of God, meaning that I'm a voice of God at this very moment. Not my voice, but the voice of the Lord. Amen. But if you would examine your hearts, if you would examine your lives, and Jesus was to come back at this very moment, would you go with him? Would he give you entrance, access to heaven, to glory? If you were to pass away, God forbid, you know, and I pray that God protects us until the very end. But if we were to die at this very moment, do you have the assurance of eternal life? Are you sure that you'll be in heaven forever, for an eternity, with Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit? Ask yourself that this very moment. If you're unsure, if there's any single doubt, then that's okay. That's fine, because he's here and he wants to get involved. Just open your heart and ask him to forgive you. The Bible says that we all have sinned. All. It doesn't matter what race you are. Doesn't matter what language you speak. Doesn't matter what accent you have. Don't matter. None of that matters before God. No, don't matter if you're a woman or a man, a young person, a senior citizen. It says we all have sinned. And we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that sin, Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin, the result of that sinfulness, is eternal death. But church, the good news is that there is life in Jesus. It says there's eternal life, the gift of God. For whoever believes in Jesus will have eternal life. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so whoever believes in him does not perish, but have eternal life. Open your heart to God this morning. Ask him to come into your life. Tell him to forgive you. Ask him to wash your sins with his blood. Ask him to write your name in the book of life. And you know, John chapter 1 says that if you believe in the Son of God, you will become a daughter and a son of the Father. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Father God, for this opportunity. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. You need to rededicate your life. Do it at this very moment. Don't waste this opportunity. Rededicate your heart to him. Ask God to stir up that fire that once burned in your heart. Ask God to rekindle that relationship you once enjoyed with him, but for one reason or another, you've become, you know, you've grown cold with your relationship with God. We're not here to judge you. We're not here to point fingers at you. We're not here to point fingers at each other, but we're here to lift each other up before the Lord, before the throne of mercy. So at this very moment, you know, if you need to rededicate your life, do it. I mean, ask God to forgive your sins, to forgive your mistakes, and to rekindle that fire that once burned inside of you, in your heart. And God will do it. God is merciful. God is merciful. Any need you have, just bring it before the Lord this morning. Your loved one, your relatives, situations at work, you know, circumstances at school, needs that we'll have with our students in the community, that they need to see Jesus. They need to know the love of Jesus. Pray for our schools. Pray for our teachers. You know, we have a few teachers here this very morning. Pray for them. Pray that we continue to be a light in this community, that this church continues to shine the light of Jesus, to be the salt of the earth, and so we can extend that mercy to those who need it at this very moment. Thank you, Father God. I just want to praise you and worship you, Lord, for this beautiful time that we've spent before your presence, God. Thank you for all the worship, all the praise. Thank you, Father, for praise reports that were not probably mentioned this morning, but so there's so many of them, Father God. Thank you for giving us life, and thank you for salvation, Lord God. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for speaking to us this very moment and to encourage us, Lord. Thank you for this challenge, Lord, to go out and be missionaries in our community, Father. As we go out the driveway, Lord, may we notice that sign, Lord, that we'll be about to enter our mission field, God. Help us to spot needs and recognize needs in the community and be able to minister with the power of the Holy Spirit, Father. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And his church says, amen, amen. Thank you all. Thank you all. Praise God. Praise Jesus. Let's all give the honor to the Holy Spirit and continue to pray for Pastor Bruce and Debbie. Amen. So we're all dismissed. God bless you. Amen.